Let's try and begin today to put an end to our discussion on hundredfold blessing. First of all, let's read our scripture that we're always reading. The book of Mark, chapter 4. You know, I said something on Saturday that if you like entertainment, the Lord will entertain you. All right? And that's what Jesus used to do once in a while. He would tell interesting stories that have no meaning. And when I say have no meaning, to those who are listening, who wanted to just hear an interesting story. All right? And that was what the parables, especially this particular one, that was what it represented. And Jesus said that to those who are outside, they will hear it only in parables, so that they will hear and not understand. Because otherwise, they will understand, they will repent, and then they will be forgiven. He said, but who are those who are who should understand? Verse 11, he said, to you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but those who are outside get everything in parables. That is, those who are inside, they go beyond the level of just being entertained. Are you getting the point? And who are those who are inside? If you see here, when Jesus was speaking, anybody who bothered to come would have been amongst those who were inside. Are you getting my point? He was not filtering you. I don't know you. You can't come closer. No. He wasn't doing that. He was just giving his understanding and his explanation to anybody who would have followed Peter and co. to come closer to him. Because he said in verse 10, and as soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables. That is, there are many other people apart from the 12 apostles that were there and who the Lord gave understanding because they were interested. Is that okay? All right, so this is our parable. Let's just read a verse or two. It said, I'll just read one verse because we've read it several times. In verse 20, and those are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil, and they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. Now, we've been talking about that 100-fold blessing. And when we talk about 100-fold blessing, what we mean is that we are talking about the release of the full manifestation of the power of God in our lives. We are talking about being able to experience everything that God ever wanted us to experience. You know, I said that my own greatest fear, because what you fear in life is what controls the kind of choices that you make. Do you understand that? All right. That's what the fear of God means. That if God is the person you fear, it will control the choices that you make in life. Abraham, when Jacob was speaking to Laban, he was describing God. He said, were it not that the God of my father Abraham and the fear of Isaac was with me? That is, Isaac used to make choices that reflected the fact that he was indeed afraid of displeasing somebody. And therefore, God was known as the fear of Isaac. The person that you fear dictates the kind of choices that you make. Do you understand that point? It's very important, fear. I remember one of my colleagues, when I was a youth copper, two of us were in the barracks. He was before me, and I joined him as a copper also. And there was something he used to say a lot of times, that there was nothing he feared more than poverty. Now, poverty is fearful. Are you getting my point? But there are things that are more terrible than poverty. And one of them is called the hand of the living God. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hand of the living God, because our God is a consuming fire. Poverty is not a consuming fire. But he said that he feared poverty more than everything. And now, why did I say that? Because I noticed, of course, he tried to hide, but later on I found out that he became an abortion doctor in the place where we're serving, in the barrack, like just like the other. In fact, he used to take all the business from other Saji I told you about, because he's a qualified doctor. So people trusted him more. And by the time there was one soldier in the barrack that was telling me that, once this other doctor goes, I'm really going to make money. And I said, how is this stopping me right now from making money? And what is it that will suddenly begin to fall on me once he goes away? He looked at me like, say, this guy in a swag, bro. He doesn't get the point. I said, is it that one? He's like, when that guy goes, they'll have no choice but to turn to me. I said, may I just forget it now. When he's going, they better follow him. I don't look for missing things. You understand what I'm going to explain? They come and say, I missed my period. They say, I'm not search and rescue. Do you understand my point? Go and look for it where he lost it. Now, the reason I'm telling his story is because of that he said about what he feared. Later on, we found out that he was making money from just terminating pregnancies here and there. And he made a statement. This is where I'm telling the story. He said, when he was a house officer, he did not even agree to take money that people will give him for referring people who wanted to terminate pregnancies. I don't know, I get the point. That is, people come to him and say, please, we have to terminate a pregnancy. And he will reason, this was his reasoning, that if I don't help them, all right, they will go to a quack. And I don't know about now, when I was in university, the number one killer of young women in Nigeria was complicated abortions. That was a matter of fact. So some people used to use as an argument to legalize it, but that's a very stupid thing. It's like telling me that a lot of young men died during armed robbery, so you should legalize armed robbery. Do you understand what I'm saying? A very stupid way of reasoning. Is that okay? There are better things to do than to legalize something just because you think it's killing people. All right? Why don't we legalize everybody making... Anyway, let's not go to that side. All right, so he said, and that reason is very, very sound. You know what I mean? So he said, instead of allowing them to go away, he will now refer them at least to a competent doctor. Though he did not agree with what the guy was doing, but at least he felt that this is better than leaving these people to go and fall into the hands of quack, and then this young girl may die from complications related to the procedure. So usually what happens is that when you refer, you know, especially these bad jobs, you know, refer somebody to somebody, they make money, they come and give you a cut, all right, for referring, all right, patients to them. Do you know what? He did not even used to take the money because he was a Catholic. He was a devout Catholic. He wouldn't even take the money. That, no, please, I don't want. It's a bad thing. I'm not even happy I'm involved. This less than a year after, he was a champion. Why? Because he feared poverty. That's why I'm telling the story. You are getting the gist? Because he feared poverty. Because he feared poverty. The fear of poverty drove him to things that he didn't believe in. Which, because you know the way it is, the way life is. Now, NYC has gotten complicated. When I was just finishing school, it wasn't that complicated. Usually, you graduated as a medical doctor. You went for internship 1 year. And then the following year, you are doing your house, youth service. It was during youth service he had become a guru. In what he wouldn't even take money to tell somebody. You know, do you understand my point? Less than a year before that. Because the year before that was when he was a house officer. But because he feared poverty. Listen to me. What dictates what you will be tomorrow is the thing that you feel. I'm telling you. I remember, you know, a friend, one of our colleagues then, a fellow core member, he said we Christians used to behave like idiots. He said, sorry to say, that we behave like, said, sorry to say, we behave like fools. I said, what do you mean? I wasn't offended. I said, what do you mean? He said, for example, now let's assume everywhere is cold. I think it was cold season that time. And that there's a sweater to wear. And they will claim that the Bible said we shouldn't wear the sweater. I will not start suffering because of cold. So I said, is that what you call foolishness? I said, hear it now. I would rather die than wear that sweater. Are you getting what I'm saying? So that there will be no controversy as to what I believe. Yes, I'm a real fool, if that's what you mean by foolishness. This guy is a goat, if that's what you mean by foolishness. I'm a real goat. I like what R.W. Schambach said, a man looked at him and said, preacher, think about it. You really can't believe that the fish swallowed Jonah, or that the whale swallowed Jonah. Schambach looked at the man and said, you can be sure of one thing, I believe it. And in fact, if the Bible said that it was Jonah that swallowed the whale, I would still believe it. So I told my guy that day, you want to know about foolishness? Believe me, this is foolishness. I'm a real fool. What am I saying? Because of what I feared, I said I would rather die than wear that sweater. So you see, that's how life is. It is what you fear, really, that decides what you end up being. If you fear poverty, you see, let me tell you, the fear of poverty is another expression for the love of money. When a man loves money, doesn't mean he has an image of money in his house, and then at night he will now cuddle the image of money and be stroking the hair of the image of money. So how lovely thou art, my money, my darling. He doesn't do that. The love of money doesn't mean you go and make a shigidi. You know, I've taught you some words, Abi. Shigidi. Doesn't mean you go and make a shigidi of money and be bowing down, pouring libation, and say, oh, how I love thee. That's not what it means. What it really means, rather, is that I make choices that bring money to me even when I have to break the rules of God. That's the love of money. And when a man fears poverty, is that okay? That's when he starts making such decisions in his life. My guy became what he became, not because his church changed, not because his belief system changed, but because he feared poverty. You know the interesting part? Many choices we make in life, those are the things that dictate it. I've said something to us before. We were talking about school of prayer, so let me say this again, all right? A lot of times when people are praying, why God doesn't seem to answer the prayer is because God sees the thing that's the prayer. We are hearing the words. Sometimes we deceive ourselves. Are you getting what I'm saying? Let me explain what I'm going to explain. There are times that, look, assuming we gather now and we start praying, we are praying for the peace of, let me give you an example, maybe of our company. And the reason why we are praying that that company will survive and will not collapse is because we are afraid that if this company collapses, we are dead. Are you getting my point? A company is an idol we are trying to preserve. And one of the methods of preserving the idol is prayer. Unfortunately, God can see beyond that. So he doesn't answer those prayers. And we are wondering why. It's because you are telling him, please help me keep my idol alive. Do you get my point? Listen. When it comes to prayer, I think before you ask God for anything, settle down and pray that God revealed to me the reason why I'm asking you for this thing. So there are some basic issues of life, and they are not really wrong. If you say, Lord, I'm hungry, I want you to give me food. So you are praying, and somebody says, why are you praying for the food? You say, because I'm hungry. That's legitimate. Do you get my point? God expects that you can pray for food and get food. Do you understand what I'm saying? So if you can bring your prayers down to the basic thing that you are really trying to get to, you will find that God actually answers prayers. There's one illustration I use all the time. There are a lot of people who are praying for their called uncles. Father, let my uncle be saved. God said, you know, I'm not even going to save him, even if it's because of you. This guy, forget it too. Why? Because you're not praying for his salvation because he needs Jesus. Because you know once he gives his life to Christ, you'll become his favorite nephew or niece. And then this money that he has that's not giving anybody, then you can prophesy it out of his pocket. God knows that. So you pray and fast, he's not hearing. There are people, like I told my wife once, take a message to somebody, that the prayer you are praying for this close relative of yours is because you don't believe you can survive without him. And that's why God is finding it hard to answer. You're not praying for the love of him. You just know that, my God, I can't live without this chap. Therefore, let us pray that God will save him and he'll become nice. Are you getting what I'm going to explain? There are things behind that's pushing us into prayer. If we get there and filter it properly, you will see there are prayers you will not bother praying. And even you will know that God won't answer this one. Please, do you get what I'm going to explain? All right, that's just by the way. All right, just to chip that one in, we are talking about prayer. So, let's get back to what we're saying. So, 100-fold blessing. So, we're describing that issue that 100-fold means that we want to experience fully all that God wants for us in life. All right? And we're going to walk in the fear of God alone, not in the fear of money, not in the fear of anything. It's the person that you really fear. So I said that, for me, the thing I fear most is that I will not get my 100-fold blessing. I don't mean I will not drive 100 cars. Did I say that? 100-fold blessing, you know, this is Christianity. Look at blessing only in the matter of what I will get materially. No. When I use that, I mean the full release of the grace of God. For example, I'm a preacher. That's the primary thing I do in life. That's the reason why God connected my father with my mother and I was born. And he led me all the ways that he led me in life till I got to where I am right now, including the wife I married along the way. It's all because I have to instruct the body of Christ in the way of righteousness. Do you understand my point? But listen, though. God puts a lot of responsibility on my head. Same thing applies to you also. That the full grace that's tied to that calling is released. And that's what I call a 100-fold blessing. I was reading a book, Courageous Leadership, by one Bill Hybels, and one of our friends recommended that I should read. There was something the man said, was talking about how preachers should deal with the matter of money. So, very beautiful book. And one of the things he said is that if you there's a segment of it on how to deal with rich people in your church, all right, if you're a pastor. And one of the things he said, which is very true, is that if a man is rich, and you've heard me teach along that line, actually, what I call he that giveth. You understand what I'm saying? So that he said, you should learn, and I won't discuss what he said in detail because I don't want to digress from the main thing I want to bring out. So we're talking about how to relate with somebody who is rich in your congregation. And I said in his church, he had this particular guy who was rich. The man was so rich that he said he only needed to work 2 days of the week. And he spent the other 5 days playing golf. He was not a believer. They gave his life to Christ. I come to their church. When he looked at the man, I told him that, listen, my friend. And I'm funny enough, I'm writing a portion of my book. I'll probably quote that because in that book, Who Will Pay for This, I told you about. I'm going to explain that to believers. He told the man, in effect, that if you work 2 days of the week and you make so much money that you are comfortable, it shows that, now I want to add my own words, that you have an ability to gather that other people don't have. And it's a grace. It's not that you are smart. I'm not bragging about this. It's a matter of fact. If you are the light of the world, you are the light of the world. If I read a chapter of the Bible, I can write a whole book, any chapter. I'm not joking about it, though. It's because, you know, it's something that happens all the time. I wake up during the night to read a portion of the Bible. 5 sermons will jump out. I was telling my wife the other day, say, hey, yes, I want to finish some books and stop writing for a while. 3 titles were jumping into my head. Just from, I can pick a book, read. I can attend the service. I'm not even listening to the pastor. He quotes one scripture. You understand my point? Materials start jumping into my head from the realm of the spirit. A friend of mine told me the other day about one guy who plays instruments. That when he will come to their house, go and sleep, you say no. That he said it used to be as if the spirits were playing music in the guy's head. And the guy will say, no, I've not gotten this one right yet. That you see him playing. Say, no, I need to get this right. Something is coming. He'll be playing and playing and playing. That next time you wake up, 5 a.m., he's still there. And last time you spoke with him was 11 o'clock. Trying to pass on the job, please go and sleep. What I'm trying to say, that's grace. All right? There are people that their grace is financial. Once they enter into something, all right, they just see where the money is coming from. They put a little effort. Where everybody makes 10 naira, they make 100. Where everybody makes 100, they make 1 million. So this man was like that. So because he realized this, he said he didn't have to work more than 2 days of the week. So the preacher looked at him and said, this is why I'm telling the story. It's obvious you have a grace other people don't have. Therefore, you have the responsibility to fully manifest that grace. You will work like everybody else 6 days out of 7. Because people like that, what it means is that when they contact maybe a Pastor Banky, they will say, Pastor Banky, where do you go on Monday? You should be reading Bible to come and teach us. Therefore, every money I make on Monday, it's yours. No, I'm telling you, that's how it works. Again, the principle. Maybe they heard, okay, we want to do want to go to another network. I said, Pastor, won't that swell our finances? Strain it. I said, no, we trust God. I said, all right, fine. I'm the grace that God has given to you as a result of that trust that you have in Him. How much extra is it costing? I tell him, he starts paying. And he does not deserve my thank you. Please, I want you to understand this. He doesn't deserve it. If I say thank you, it's out of courtesy. Because if he deserved my thank you, he should be bowing his head every day when he sees me. Oh God, thank you. Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. As he's not worshiping me with thank you, so will I not worship him with thank you? In fact, because I labor in word and in doctrine, Bible says I'm worthy of double honor. It's talking about grace. What I'm trying to say is that what is hundredfold blessing there? Hundredfold blessing is that this man uses all this. He walks out and allows a full release of that grace into his life that he might fully perform the ministry that God called him to come and perform. Do you understand the point? There's one man, I heard this story. He said one of the things he's trying to do in life is to find out how much money a man can actually give out in a lifetime. It's obvious. He has a ministry called He That Giveth. He has this project he's getting involved in, trying to raise, I've forgotten how many multi-millionaires in churches worldwide. He will come to a church, and anybody he's training, he will make you make a commitment that whatever money you make, 10% of it will be given for the propagation of the gospel. That's what he goes around doing. And his own is that he's always giving out money and recording. He wants to see how much he can give out in a lifetime. He started a business several times in the past. He failed. Then when he began to succeed, he was succeeding big time. One day he gave away all the money he had, just trying to give. And then another time, when he had finished giving everything he had, he borrowed money to give out. That is, now, please, you have to understand this. That's one mistake a lot of people make. Not everybody can do that. Everybody has his proper grace. Do you understand what I'm saying? His job, he's an old man now. His children are multi-millionaires. He's a very rich man. He's a man that I said, they say he only drives one car at a time and wears only one pair of shoes. He never has two pairs of shoes. I have more than two pairs of shoes. So that is just his own, like, what am I doing with shoes? So if he goes to a shop, buys one, he leaves the old one behind and goes away with the new one. And he wears that one until he's tired again and buys another one. He doesn't need more. He said he only wears one pair of shoes and only owns one car at a time. I don't think he's a humble man. He has private jet too. So don't think that, do you understand? People don't know how to read these things. Do you understand? And his children flying around him, they are private jets. They don't take commercial airlines. But this is ministry. He said, let me put my own words now. I want to fully perform that grace or that ministry that God called me into. And I want to fully receive the grace to perform it. So every day in life, he's always trying to give. Of course, I didn't tell you that he's making money. They hold the only privately held bullion company on earth. All other bullion companies are government owned. They did in gold and diamonds. Peter Daniels, that's his name. Do you get my point? Don't get covetous. I don't even desire his ministry. I like to preach the word of God. But one thing I know for sure, listen to this. One thing I know for sure, all right, is that one day, men like that will come and say, Pastor, please, can I beg you for one thing? I will say, what is it? I hear you go to work in the hospital on Mondays. I say, yes. I think there's more grace for us if you stop going there. I say, what are you saying? Every Monday I make $1 million. I will give it to you. On one condition, you promise me you won't go anywhere else. On Mondays, I'm about to come and preach. No, that's their life. That's just the way it works. I'm just giving a principle here. All right, so when we're talking about grace, 100-fold blessing, we're not talking about 100-fold chopping. You get my point? It's 100-fold release of the full capacity of God destined for your life. That's what we mean. That everything that God ever wanted you to experience, that your own Lazarus, you must raise him up if your name is Jesus Christ. That you must not go through life and one Lazarus died. After 4 days, he was still decaying. And you pass by, and you say, where did you bury him? He said, here. Then you gather the family and say, Father God, console them in this loss that they have suffered. You're a failure when you start doing that if your name is Jesus Christ. There are a few Lazaruses that will die and will depend on you to call upon God as a function of the grace that has been released into your life for their waking up. That's what I mean. I don't want to happen that one day you get to heaven. I say, Banky, you are back. I say, yes, Lord. They say, you get 6 Lazarus, we've been died. He said, Lazarus, they die every day now. What do you concern me? I said, no. These ones, you were supposed to raise them up. But what happened was that you went to their funerals and you were saying, do, bele. Afterwards, they served you food, you chop, you waka come out. And in your heart, you felt like raising the man, but you didn't have the grace. You know why you didn't have the grace? You were weighted down by the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the loss of other things. They had entered in and choked away that extra grace. A lot of people were shouting for you, Babake, Babake. They didn't know you were functioning in 25-fold. If you had walked into 80-fold, you would have raised the first 2 Lazaruses. 90-fold, the next 2 would have joined. And if you had stepped into 100-fold, all your Lazaruses would have been raised. Are you getting what I'm saying? Listen, there are all kinds of Lazaruses. I think I have Lazaruses of ignorance lurking around the body of Christ. Stupidity and idiocy in Christianity. They are my Lazaruses. I'm telling you. Yes. And listen, no matter how much you vex, you know, listen. There are messages I preach like, maybe like, almost like when I was like in our ministries. I have the tapes. I'm afraid to play them for the emptiness of the sound. I don't know what I can say. That is like, what? You mean A man is in ministry and he's talking like that. At least I can thank God that over the years, I personally have experienced greater grace than I experienced that time. Are you getting my point? And there's yet more grace to come. And when we're talking about hundredfold blessing, that's what we're talking about. That listen, and it's not by struggle, because it's a matter of grace. It's about walking into where God says you should walk into, and walking in a particular way in which God says you should walk, and then he pours his power and he walks towards you. Grace is the power of God walking towards those who believe. Are you getting my point? Listen, grace is not unmerited favor in that is I was sleeping and something just happened. No, that's not grace. Grace is that God said, get up, do something. And while I was doing something small, he did bigger things in my life. Or God said, look, you, do this, and go back to sleep. And while I was sleeping, God did something great. Grace is not that I was not even thinking. I don't even know. He said, oh, grace is not fair. Hey, God can just do anything great in my life, whether I'm stupid or wise or disobeying him, walking in iniquity. That's not what grace is. Grace is that I am walking in a manner that is pleasing to God. And things far greater than what my own effort or energy could produce were happening in my life. So Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his power working towards me did not prove vain, in that I labored more than them all. But it was not I, but the grace of God that was working in and through me. Are you getting my point? It's not as if I sat down and the gospel was being preached. No, I got up and spoke a little, and multitudes were converted. That's what grace is. Please, I hope you're getting the point I'm making here. All right, so hundredfold blessing. That's what we're talking about. So when from that place we've been reading, Mark chapter 4, he said there's 30-fold, there is 60-fold, and 100-fold. And so what we have been saying is that the soil, the kind of soil that your heart is what determines the amount of grace that is released. Do you understand the point? That just like some soils couldn't produce anything, even amongst those that could produce, there were different degrees of fertility. Some could only produce 30-fold, some could produce up to 100-fold. And we said that the responsibility of man, because anytime I wrote that in that book, Grace to Prosper, I explained the principle of typology there. That you find out that when God gives something as a type, it doesn't extend to every limit of it. It only extends to as much as God used it as a type. For example, when you're talking about the soil cannot change its own composition. But the man, his heart, a man can change the composition of his heart. But it's not by labor. That's what we're talking about this under our school of prayer series, all right? Because it is not by a man's labor, but by the working of the Spirit of God, which he contacts in the place of prayer. Are you getting my point? And one of the things that we have emphasized so much along these lines is a matter of the confession of sins and the purification of a man's heart. Now, this my message for today starts about now, all right? I was listening to a message some days ago, about 2 weeks, and the man said something. He was also talking about some basic principles of Christianity. He said every sin that you see named in the Bible, unless it is otherwise stated, are sins of believers. I thought it was kind of odd. Do you get the point? That, and in fact, he said it emphatically. They are sins of believers. And I'm like, bros, are you serious about that? All right, fine, go on. I kept listening to him. But I woke up during this night. I was in the portion of scripture. After a while, I woke my wife up. I said, come and listen to this. What that man said some time ago, he's very, very correct too. Now, I want you to open with me to the book of Psalms, Psalm 94. I want to show you something. David was speaking here. He said, O Lord, God of vengeance, shine forth. Rise up, O judge of the earth. Render recompense to the proud. He said, how long shall the wicked, O Lord, how long shall the wicked exalt? They pour forth words. They speak arrogantly. All who do wickedness vaunt themselves. They crush thy people, O Lord, and afflict thy heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the orphans. And they have said, the Lord does not see, nor does the God of Jacob pay heed. Now, I would have read and thought that God wasn't talking about the people of God. These are people who are fighting against the people of God. But read the next line. Pay heed, you senseless among the people. Now, if you see the word people there, I didn't say peoples. It wasn't talking about nations. It was talking about the people of God. And when he said, and when will you understand, stupid ones? He who planted the ear, does he not hear? He who formed the eye, does he not see? He who chastens the nations. to tell he was not talking here but to the nations, he was talking to the people of God. He said, he who chastens the nations, will he not rebuke? Even he who teaches man knowledge. He said, the Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are a mere breath. There's a reason why I read this place, all right? I'm going to emphasize something here, that when David was rebuking and talking about wickedness amongst people, do you understand? He was talking about wickedness amongst the people of God. I don't know whether you're getting my point. See, he was not talking about the wickedness of unbelievers, what we call unbelievers. Israel here stands for the Church of Christ. He was talking about wickedness amongst the people of God. In fact, I'm not going into that in details. You read through this, the Bible, you will discover that when God will be talking, let me give an example now. He talked about the shepherds in Israel, what we call pastors now as an example. He was angry with them that they were plundering the sheep. He was talking about prophets who were prophesying for gain. These were all people of God. I hope you're finding what I'm going to explain. Now, therefore, when you read through the scriptures, you see that God, in fact, there's another one I wanted us to read. That would be Psalm 101. I want to see something. Because part of hundredfold blessing is avoiding hundredfold judgment. What did I say? I said part of hundredfold blessing is avoiding what? Hundredfold judgment. It's very important too. Okay, let me read Psalm 101. David said, I'm going to read the whole psalm, most of it. I will sing of loving kindness and justice. To thee, O Lord, I will sing praises. I will give heed to the blameless way. When wilt thou come to me? I will walk within my house in the integrity of my heart. Please, I want you to notice this because, you know, along the line, we have been explaining something about this purification of the heart. What I was going to say earlier, when I wanted to say, let me read the scripture, and I stopped at this one, is that, okay, I said that part of hundredfold blessing is avoiding what? Hundredfold judgment. Do you understand? And let me say something to you. There's something we used to preach that God does not punish his own children. Where we read it from, I'm beginning to wonder. Actually, I wondered long ago. Because when the Bible says it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God, because our God is a consuming fire. It wasn't talking to unbelievers. When Paul judged a man and gave him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, he was not talking about an unbeliever. He was talking about iniquity in the life of a believer. I hope you are getting my point. God is love, but God is also just. The justice of God means it does not just overlook sin. It must be paid for. And when a Christian does what is wrong, if he acknowledges his iniquity, that is, yes, this is what I did and it is wrong, all right? Then the blood of Jesus atones for that iniquity. Are you getting my point? But God is love doesn't mean he just allows everybody to do anything they like and he does not say anything. It's not true. I'm saying this again, though we have said it before. I just feel like summarizing, reading these scriptures. That the reason why we would not experience the fullness of what God wants us to experience, one of the major reasons is because of iniquity that people still walk in. I said something before, that our primary assignment, one of our primary assignments, is the purification of our hearts. I discovered that you don't struggle. Now, let me say this again, because we can't say this enough. People need to understand it. Sin is not that which is morally wrong, that is societally morally wrong. Those days, monks used to go and hide, you know. Some people say, okay, they want to go and hide so that they can be very holy. They literally used to dig holes in the walls, that is in the faces of rocks, and put a man in there. And they pass food to him through a small hole, all right, so that he will not be contaminated by the world because of sin. So he will become a holy man. Listen to me. For some people, the day you enter that hole, you are walked into iniquity. Your isolation is a sin. Because God will say, how will isolation change the world? It may not contaminate you, you think, but your isolation has rendered you useless. Are you following my point? Being a useless person is a sin also. What I'm telling you is a matter of fact. So I'm saying that, I'm using that one to explain when I'm talking about sin. It's not about I don't steal. Most Christians don't steal. See, I didn't say all. Most. And peradventure, a Christian, you are still stealing. And there are different kinds of stealing. Borrow, you not pay back, is stealing. Use time, forget, is stealing. Conductor, no, you look your side. You come down from the bus, no pay, it's still. It's not only when you bring out a gun and say, your money or your life. That's an advanced form of stealing. But there's baby forms of stealing. Are you getting my point? Uh-huh. All right. That is good. All right. So please, I'm going to explain something. So when we're talking about sin, therefore, it's not just about those moral issues. Let's go back to reading what we're reading. David was taking sin here to another, righteousness here to another level. And this is what prayer is. You use it to bring yourself to another level. Don't forget what I said about Job. He said, I will sing of the, I was in verse 2. I will give heed to the blameless way. When wilt thou come to me, I will walk within my house in the integrity of my heart. Now, please notice that I will walk, that's what I'll do, in the integrity of my house, within my house. I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away, that is who backslide. It shall not fasten its grip on me. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will know no evil. These are the decisions this man is making. And please, usually when you do this, these are the things you do in the time of prayer. In fact, you know, we're talking about the call, the fraternity of Christ the other time. These are the things that Christians use as incantations to purify their ways. Note this. They are incantations for prosperity. They are incantations for deliverance. We have our incantations. These are incantations for purification of your ways. Listen to me. When you take this, print it out, and read it every day, you'll find your life being transformed according to the words that are spoken therein. Do you understand my point? All right. He said, a perverse heart shall depart from me. I will know no evil. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy, or I will silence. No one who has a haughty look and an arrogant heart will I endure. In fact, I'll read it from the New Living Translation to make it clearer. Please, let me just move on to New Living Translation. From verse 2, it said, I will be careful to live a blameless life. When will you come to my aid? I will lead a life of integrity in my own house, my own home. I will refuse to look at anything vile and vulgar. I hate all crooked dealings. I will have nothing to do with them. I will reject perverse ideas and stay away from every evil. I will not tolerate people who slander their neighbors. And I will not endure conceit and pride. I will keep a protective eye on the godly, so that they may dwell with me in safety. Only those who are above reproach will be allowed to serve me. I will not allow deceivers to serve me, and liars will not be allowed into my presence. My daily task will be to ferret out criminals and free the city of the Lord from their grip. Now, there's a reason why I read this, all right? And the reason is to bring out the fact that David was carrying righteousness to another level. You know, we talked about the issue of Job before. Job looked at righteousness at a particular level, and he was satisfied. And then God shook him up into another realm of blessing. I hope you understand that. That what God did was that Job had hit maybe, like, say, 50-fold. And every other human being around him was getting 5-fold. These are righteous people. 10-fold, 15-fold, 25-fold. But Job was at 50-fold. And he settled therein. Then, of course, that was because he was comparing himself with all the people around him. Then God now took him up to another level, in which, let's summarize the story of Job, in which Elihu showed him that you don't compare yourself to the people around you, you compare yourself with God. And when you do that, you will discover that righteousness thing has levels beyond that which you have currently attained. I hope you're getting the point there. Now, what David was doing here is this. He was showing something that, yes, this is not just about the fact that I don't steal, I don't cheat, I don't steal other people's wives. No. That the things I endure, I don't know whether I get my point. The things I tolerate. Now, there's a level in which the things I do. All right? And then there's a level in which is beyond what I do, is beyond picking, which word can I use now? Okay, it's beyond what I do, but also into the realm of picking the right relationships. Are you getting the point? David said, talking about serving, he said, I won't let anybody who is a deceiver to serve me. If you're somebody going around, yes sir, yes sir, yes sir, yes sir, yes sir, and you discover that this guy is a deceiver, and you're a pastor, sack him on the spot. Because, listen, it's hindering your blessing. It is. Paul was going around preaching, and one deceiver was going around serving him. These are men, true men of God. They have come to show us the true way of righteousness. But this was a deceiver. Therefore, Paul turned around and cast the evil spirit out of the young girl. I won't give you names. Recently, there was a scandal in the country, and somebody, you know, a big man of God and stuff like that, or some time ago. Recently, I heard part of the gist. They said how the man got into trouble was that the man who put him into trouble wrote him a letter and said, of all the men of God in Nigeria, you are the only one. I have respect for no other person but you. To me, you are the only one that's anointed, and bros fell for it. He allowed deceivers to serve him. I hope you are getting what I'm going to explain. It's not about being a deceiver himself, but about allowing somebody else who is a deceiver to serve him. This is carrying righteousness to another level. Are you getting what I'm going to explain? We're talking about hundredfold blessing. Let me tell you something. Christianity, you know, I've been saying it again and again and again. If a Christian makes up his mind or her mind to walk in integrity, it is not possible for the person to fail in life. It's not possible. Listen, at the beginning, let me tell you something. There must be trying times. Otherwise, the armed robber too will walk in integrity. Do you follow my point? I was in this building once, downstairs. One big man in this state, then we were talking. And I was describing how he tries to rehabilitate people. Of course, they are his thugs. And the kind of thuggery those guys were practicing in politics. Only armed robbers are their footmen. You understand what I'm saying? So after elections, they tried to rehabilitate people. So there was this boy. I told him, be careful, though. One day you will die. So I gave him 200,000 naira to start his business. Initially, I was paying him 20,000 naira every month. This and that and that. Do you know one day, police finally killed him. He went to rob a bank in Aba. I was looking at the man like this. You want to change a man because you gave him money? Do you understand? I don't know, like, honestly. Of course, the boys, they never change. They know they great change. How would they change? Because it's not poverty that's the problem. It's stealing that made poverty manifest, what they call it, as armed robbery. Otherwise, for some other people, if you're a righteous man, poverty will send you into hard labor. And you will work hard. What I'm trying to say is that, listen, that there are hard times when you begin to work in integrity is the reason why not everybody does it. But then you should understand that if you float very smoothly, I've told you before that a lot of people who claim to go to church and they give their life to Christ, they didn't burn nothing. Yeah, you know the reason? Because the man is covetous. He's looking for money. Then he heard the gospel of prosperity and he gave his life to Christ of prosperity. If you know anybody like that, tell him, Pastor Banky said, until you are willing to embrace poverty, you are not saved. That until you are willing to embrace poverty for Christ's sake, you are not saved. And this is what happens. When you first enter into church and you say you give your life to Christ, God will now test you with poverty. And your pastor, maybe he's like me, he will tell you that endure is for just for a season. Because you know what? As long as you're enduring, waiting for the season to end so that you can go into the thing you really want, it will not end. After five years, he said, this is the way God they do and not understand. Who will help him? God will say, did I not tell you people? But when the man will look and say, even though you kill me, I will still save you. It was enough of the suffering. Bring him out. He has gotten the point. It doesn't mean we'll make him rich. It just means we'll now put him in the place where we created him to be. If that place is a place of abundant wealth, we'll put him there. Do you get the point I'm making? Are you getting the point I'm trying to make? It's very, very vital. So as I went all of that to bring out the issue that if a believer walks in integrity, God will never forsake that person. David said, I've been young, now I'm old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his children beg bread. We're talking about the hundredfold blessing. I've emphasized that it's not just about what I will get. It's about the full release of the grace of God into my life. And we're looking at David here, giving us words of prophecy. And he's saying, it's not just about what I would do as a person, but about what I will tolerate around me. The kind of people I will associate with. I hope you are following the point I'm making. So you see, so we're taking righteousness from just the level of what I am doing. So you see, as you grow, as you keep on going in life, all right, what God keeps doing is that he keeps bringing new levels in which you have to make choices. In the last time we talked about choices, you understand? We talked about how to make a choice in such a manner that you walk in a manner that is pleasing to God. Listen to me. There was a time Jesus looked and said this, except a man hates his father, his mother, his brothers, his sisters. In fact, becomes a hater of everybody. He cannot be my disciple. It doesn't mean he take a gun and start shooting people. That's not what he means. What he means is that except a man gets to a point where every time he has to make a choice and I'm in disagreement with his father, he makes a choice that pleases me. Except a man gets to a point when he has to make a choice and the choice is in the one I'm saying is in disagreement with what everybody else that he loves is saying. That person is not ready to follow me. Please, I hope you're getting what I'm saying. I like what Oswald Chambers said. Oswald Chambers said the cost of discipleship is not what it costs you personally, but what it costs the people that you love. That's the true cost of discipleship. I'm bringing out an issue. That listen, as we grow, you know, there's the elementary thing of don't steal, don't cheat, don't do this, don't do that, don't that one. No, that's elementary. But as you grow in life, for you to leave one level and go to another level in this hundredfold blessing, God begins to cut away things that would have been okay for other people, but for you, it is not. You know, I like one thing this man said, Rabbi Zacharias. He calls it salvation by survey. You know, by salvation by survey. What it means is that if something is common, it must be normal. Of course, it's wrong. He calls it salvation by survey. If everybody is doing it, that means it's all right. What is common is normal. What is normal is common. He said that is salvation by survey. And that is not right. But what happens is that the higher you want to go in your walk with God, that's when Jesus talked about the road being narrow in Matthew chapter 7 that leads to life. That's what it means. All the baggage you are carrying around in life can't follow you through that road. It squeezes people. Sometimes you have to walk alone. Do you understand my point? If you are mean, if you have ever walked on the, maybe inside a bush on a narrow path, it's always a queue. And those days, what my teacher taught in secondary school, that when they are going to farm, that is those olden days, all the children will be in front, the wife will be behind them, and the man will be the last at the back, holding his cutlass, waiting for any any guy who thinks he's tough. Now, the point is that when the road gets narrow, the number of people who can walk on it, they become fewer. And therefore, the things that are right for you to do, all right, that the things that are wrong for you to do, that are okay for other people, is a sign of how narrow the road you are currently walking on is. Do you get what I'm saying? Listen to me. What begets a hundredfold blessing is not just I don't steal, I don't fornicate, I don't cheat, I don't lie. Those are, that is, they are so basically mundane that they are not to be discussed. There are people that, for their own hundredfold blessing, and that's the problem that a lot of people had those days. You know, you say a church, just wake up and say, now our church, we don't watch television. I said, television is a sin. Television is not a sin. Let me give an example. In Israel, priests did not used to participate fully in funerals. Funeral participation was not a sin. Do you follow my point? But if you were a priest, some things were not allowed. The rest of Israel could do it. They said, no, not for anybody. If you're in this tribe of Levi and you are currently serving in active priesthood. Sorry. Do you know when Aaron's children died, God commanded that he was not meant to cry for them. He was not allowed to mourn the death of his children. God killed his children before his eyes, and Moses said, this is a commandment. No crying, no mourning, nothing. You go on as if nothing happened. Because you are high priest. You are chief priest. It is not because crying for your children is bad, but because as chief priest, it was just not allowed. Listen, one of the problems we have these days in Christianity is that, you know, there was one song that used to be sung those days when we were very young. It's not an easy road. The road that leads to heaven is not an easy road. You know the song? Who are the people that are old enough to know the song? Because modern day Christianity don't sing that nonsense in quotes now anymore. This is, it is an easy road. Bring your band, judge, dance, don't do anything. Just be enjoying on your way to heaven. That's what we sing now.
And that's what we sing now. You know, now the interesting part is that those days they said that that road is that song is a sense knowledge song. How can you say it's not an easy road? Jesus died to make the road easy. You know, I told you that look, error doesn't mean the letters are incorrect. No, it's true. Error does not mean the letters are incorrect. You see the spirit behind what somebody is saying. Sometimes say the man who's saying it. Because usually what happens in Christian in life generally, and especially in Christianity, is that people can't balance things. When you say, God does not look on the outside, He looks on the inside. It is not how you dress that takes you to heaven. People say, okay, now, so all the women cut the blouses down to this level, so that when the bros are passed, they have to be looking up to heaven. Brothers are praying by force every day, lifting eyes up to heaven. And they go to church. Praise the Lord. I say, yeah, what is going on here? You say, it is not what is on the outside. So they, you know, they saw because they are tired of the harlot. So the attire of the harlot has become a attire of the choir. That's Christians for you. In human beings, that's how we do. Swing, we swing anyhow. Then somebody wakes up and says, God does not look on the outside, we know. But whatever is on the inside must reflect on the outside, which is true. Therefore, it starts commanding people to dress decently. Then they start reading scripture. Your women are not supposed to have braided hair. If you have braids in your hair, come forward. It's a demon of, and I've seen it before, they start delivering you. Demon of weave on. Hey, come out. And you see the girl come out. Start jerking. I said, look at it. It's coming out. A dysfunctional pastor lays hands on dysfunctional girls. You get my point? Then a stupid cameraman, and he's on international TV. Embarrassment. You know, sometimes I say, God, please, now you are disgracing us, allowing this thing to go on air. You are casting out demons of weaver. Because Peter said it is not with braided hair. Nanka, close. Why should you use makeup? You are saying God did not make you enough. So you are trying to make up for the one that God did not make. You are insulting God, your creator, by using makeup. So I say, bros, why do you dress up? Are you saying God did not dress you enough? What I'm saying that the next thing you now see, no earrings, no makeup, nothing. And believe me, I think I try my best to be balanced. Women that don't use earrings and makeup, it's hard to look nice. It's hard. No. See, I have read the scriptures. I can quote you scriptures upon scriptures that God thinks that a few shiny things and a bit of powder is good for a woman. Let's leave that aside. All right? The problem means that people, Christians, we have a problem with balance. Balancing. We tend to swing from one end to the other. So when they say it's not an easy road, you know, what some people say, it is a hard road. So you see a man fast until his stomach will perforate. The annoying part is that God did not answer that prayer. Yes, because they say it's not an easy road. I had a teacher in secondary school. He bought a new pair of sandals. He only used to wear sandals. One. And then he kept it at home and was wearing the old one that was cut. And his colleague was bragging on the fact that he did not know who Idi Agbon was. In the height of Idi Agbon's reign with Buhari in this country. He said he did not know who Idi Agbon was. I don't know the things of this world. No, that's not what we mean by it's not an easy road. Do you answer my point? All right? But the fact is that the road makes demands that most people are not willing to satisfy. Are you getting my point? I mean, there are people who worked with Paul. After a while, Paul said, Demas has departed from me. Having fallen in love with this present age, a close walk with God, it makes demands. Do you know? You will look at somebody that you grew up together, your families are very close, everything, they're very, very close, and God will say, he can't be your friend anymore. That's it, though. And, you know, you will wonder that once the church gets popular, just no problem has commenced. Did you hear what I said? Once the body of Christ becomes popular, in which everybody enjoys going to church and returning without repentance, just know that we are now in trouble. Because as a matter of fact, the disciples of Jesus are known for being, in quote, crazy people. Yes. You know, there was a time in which, you know, these days, if you enter a house, say you want marry, say, who be your husband, you want marry, say, now, pastor, it's acceptable now. Because all the pastors drive very nice cars, so it's not a big deal anymore, I'm telling you. I'm not saying it's a bad thing, I'm just giving you as an example. But there was a time in which, to even tell your parents that you gave your life to Christ, okay, that is, you are hereby disowned. That is, you are no longer a child in this house. Those are the days when they use the word reborn. They say he's now reborn. No, born again is modern. Those days it was reborn. Of course, we had a way of manifesting our reborn in different ways. But then, actually, it wasn't the dressing that was our primary problem as the body of Christ then. It was the kind of thing we did and we did not do anymore. Suddenly, we didn't attend most of the parties they organized. Sometimes we carried them to an extreme. But I think, actually, we were better then than now. We lied to ourselves that we are reaching more people. It's not true. Listen. It's not looking nice that helps people give their life to Christ. Have you ever seen anybody that say, when I saw the way Peter was dressed, I came and said, what must I do to be saved? You don't hear that one before the Bible. When John waved his right hand and we saw the quality of ring that was there and we saw his tie that was an Armani and we smelled the perfume on his body, we just say, what must we do to be saved? That's Hollywood. That's my point. The reality is that it's the demonstration of the power of God that used to get people to that kind of position. And unfortunately, the more popular you are with the world, the less the power of God is present in your midst. But the more your church will grow in number. I don't know whether you noticed that. And the more your church will grow in number. Because the number you won't count, nothing spoil now. Not be number. She changed her number, nothing spoil. Once you can't look into the heart and check true repentance, the number you won't count. So the more popular you are, the more the number of people that we show. That's why people keep on saying that many people are going to church in Nigeria, but Nigeria is not getting better. Look, I keep on saying, it is because they are going to church. Church is not going to them. And on Sunday is a culture. Africans have a culture of worship. Look, if you go through census, take Nigeria as an example. Take 100 people, you won't find 3 that don't go anywhere. They either go to church. In fact, take Eastern Nigeria where there are very few Muslims. All right? In fact, I think there are very few original people from Eastern Nigeria that named the name Islam. There are plenty in the West. So here, virtually everybody goes to one church or the other. It's culture, it's our African culture. We always worship. So when there's no shrine again, we'll go to the next shrine available. It's called church. So, and you know, it's just normal. You know, you don't go market before. There are times in the market, nobody's selling anything to you. There's one guy, my wife used to take supplies from that time. They call him pastor. I knew him to be one very, very dishonest human being. So when I said pastor, I thought the pastor was just a slang. And I said, no, now in the market, he's the chief pastoral leader. When it's 12 o'clock, whatever time they are doing market fellowship. We have come again. Father, we have come again. Don't cheat our customers. They are all the easy one that's in the center. Preaching. I said, this man is on the pe- If he says good morning, you better check outside whether the sun is really coming out. Because at 12 midnight, he will tell you good morning. What I'm saying is that, so when they say Nigerians go to church, they are not changing. Listen, my brethren, it's our culture to go to a place of worship. It's just our culture. Whether we repent or not, we go there. True repentance, we're not even talking about just giving your life to Christ now. We're talking about going from a level of just common walk into experiencing the fullness of the grace of God. Listen, my brethren, it will scatter some of your friendships. It will. There are places where you were accepted today and popular. After a while, they will tell you nicely that people like you are not welcome. That's why Jesus said, blessed are you when men ostracize you for my sake. It doesn't happen much today in Christianity. It's a sign that we are not blessed. We are talking hundredfold blessing now. If blessed are you when men ostracize you, and nobody is ostracizing us now, what does it show us? I've told you, we have become too popular. We have become too popular. No, we are very popular now. We are too popular. And to me, it's a sign that we have serious problems. But let's leave the body of Christ generally. Let's sit on the main thing. Hundredfold blessing. This is what I'm making. The higher you go in this your walk with God, the more it will cost you. Are you getting my point? When Abraham went to sacrifice Isaac, most of us look at it and say, look, this guy really tried. He must have agonized and all of that. I'm not saying he did not agonize, but one thing I know is that it was not more difficult to him than maybe giving your last 5,000 has been for you. Not because his son is not more valuable than 5,000 naira, but because when you were walking in the realm of 50-fold blessing, or let's say 1.5-fold blessing, to give money was hard. Are you getting my point? Then the day God demanded your last 5,000 naira was when you had gone up to the level of 10-fold blessing. And that's where you are. And to you, it was doable. Difficult, but doable. But Abraham had entered a realm. Are you getting my point? Of which giving of money was not an issue. Giving of land was not an issue. He was walking naturally in a particular realm. And God, knowing that, now brought to him the final test to release the fullness of his blessing. Because it was the level, do you get my point? That he was in. Listen, if you go for exam, right now, let me give you an example. Maybe you're a physics major in the university. And you are taking an exam in a course, physics 425, second semester, final year. And they are discussing details of expansion of the universe. And you see equations jamming left, right, and center. And they show that paper to one SS2 boy that look at physics. You know, he will collapse. Bah! Do you understand my point? But for you, when you enter for the exam, it's not as if the exam is totally easy, but it's your level. And if you prepared well for it, you can have an A. So the level of difficulty to your person is like the SS2 boy who's been asked to calculate the speed of a car that took off at zero, at an acceleration of 10 meters per second squared. After 25 seconds, what will be the velocity of the car? And it goes to V is equal to U plus half A times T. You know that kind of thing. That's elementary physics. For him to remember that, now swear to. But he can do it. It's SS2. The same amount of mental and soul energy that he's putting in is what you are putting in and solving the matters of expansion of the universe. Calculating deep laws of physics. What am I saying? For Abraham, at that level, the test was a hard test, but not too hard for his level. But because most of us are in primary four, when somebody is telling you the story of the sacrifice of his son, you are afraid. Say, this God, if you follow him too closely, he will take your son. And you're looking at it like, no, I can't. No, the issue is the consistent work. The physics major in final year didn't start studying physics that day. You know that. For years, he has been reading physics, mathematics. They become a part of him. Please, I hope you are getting the point I'm making. That is the way it is with our walk with God. As we keep walking, we'll be facing tougher challenges that everybody else will wonder, how are you coping? But you are wondering, why are they wondering how I'm coping? It's a tough challenge, I know, but I mean, it's not too bad. You still sleep well because you've maintained a constant walk with God over the years. And this is the point. We're talking about the school of prayer. One thing that you do all the time, anytime, you know, I told you, in fact, I think I'm back to that message again. The message of Gethsemane. When it's time to face the cross, Jesus didn't go and study hard and stand and start fighting. What did you go to do? He went to go and pray. And I'm explaining something to us today. the depths of our prayers and the consequences thereof, they keep changing. They keep increasing. I said something to us the other time that, what is his name? Jeremiah began to prophesy, and some men began to collapse. Your life will experience some consequences of prayers you prayed, and you'll be shocked when they start. You will pray, say, God, take me to a higher level. He will scatter your relationships. You don't know what's going on. Now you go pray prayer. Lord, I want to know you. I want to walk with you. I want to receive your hundredfold blessing. Next time, your friend drives by your house and he does not notice. So what is wrong with Fred? When did all of this one start? Holy Spirit say, no, but you pray, say, you won't go to a higher level. That guy is not going anywhere. That's why I separated you. He's not a wicked man. No. Do you follow my point? He's just not going to your level. I see this oppressed some people. You get prayer where you go pray. Lord, your full grace in my life, your job just goes. Boom. You didn't do anything. No. Money will just evaporate. Hey. Full grace in my life says, sell all that you have and give to the poor and come and follow me. Then you will find the way to eternal life. That's what God is saying. Say, Lord, I know they say grace. God said, hey, you know, you believe in that grace? Oh, like Pastor Banky preached, he that giveth, I'm one of them. God said, fine. And you know why you're saying like that? Because you think that right now that I'm earning 250,000 every month, I can give. You know that kind of thing. Oh, Father God, I thank you. Because of this grace, as you finish, oh, Lord, I want to experience the fullness of your power. Next day you go to work, they say, we are downsizing you, but for one reason, that you're one amongst the first one to let go. But because you have been nice, they will point it very, very well for you. Over the years, we don't want you to, you know, nobody else is knowing but you first. We want to give you the honor of resigning by yourself. You're getting what I'm saying? But what God is saying is that it is time to step that job in that your experience was fivefold blessing. I want to pull you out so we can start a course that will allow you enter into a hundredfold. Because no matter how long you stay in that company, if that's your grace, you can never experience that giving spirit more than tenfold. Now you have prayed, I want to go to hundredfold. Then I have to end some things in your life. That's the end of it. That's the end of it. Start cutting it. That's why don't ever forget. Don't react to things. Always take them to prayer first. Are you getting my point? Something happens. Try and learn your lesson. That God, what is going on here? And that's why you must always... One of the Psalms, I jumped that one. You know, when I was reading this Psalm, it was interesting to me. It said, yes, Psalm 100 as an example. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people. Wherever we go, we are the sheep of his pasture. For that reason, we enter his gates with thanksgiving and we enter his courts with praise. We give thanks to him and we bless his name. Because even though we lose our jobs, verse 5, the Lord is still good. His loving kindness is everlasting and his faithfulness to all generations. Do you get the point? Once, my job was taken like that, something similar. I can't, because of time, can't tell that one, the story in details. And as I was driving away from that place, I said, God, I can see your hand. Now you take this thing. You know why this man, Job, looked and said, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken. Blessed be the name of the Lord. If you respond to everything in life with thanksgiving, you enter that prayer not with whining and complaining. What is going on? Am I the only one? What is it? What is it? What have I done? Why me? Why me? Why me? God, why is me? You enter God's prayer. Why me? Why God says, why not you? Why not you? Why not you? Why not you? Do you get my point? But no, that's not what we do as believers. We are going for a hundredfold blessing. It removes things from our lives. It's called pruning. It's called pruning. It's called what? Pruning. Who is called pruning? He said, he that doesn't bear fruit, he removes. But the one that begins to bear fruit, what does he do? He starts pruning. He starts pruning. You know what pruning means? Pruning means that we cut some things away from the person's life. That's what pruning means. There are things that he's enjoying. We know they are not good for him. We cut it away. But as a believer, we go before God with thanksgiving. Are you getting my point? We go before him with thanksgiving, even in the face of our adversities. We don't go around complaining. Then you will discover the best thing is yet to come. And your life will definitely experience that increase. All right, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good.
That concludes our 104 blessings. Let us pray. First of all, let's give the Lord thanks for everything where we have learned all this while. Let's give the Lord thanks. Say, Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus. And I just want us to read this psalm together. Psalm 101. I read the first verse, you read the second verse, all right? Okay, I also read it out. He said, I will sing of your love and justice. I will praise you, Lord, with songs. Verse 2. I will be careful to live a blameless life. When will you come to my aid? Say, I will lead a life of integrity in my own home. Say, I will refuse to look at anything vile and vulgar. I hate all crooked dealings. I will have nothing to do with them. Verse 4. I will reject perverse ideas and stay away from every evil. Verse 5 says, I will not tolerate people who slander their neighbors. I will not endure conceit and pride. Verse 6, I will keep a protective eye on the godly so they may dwell with me in safety. Only those who are above reproach will be allowed to serve me. Verse 7 says, I will not allow deceivers to serve me, and liars will not be allowed to enter my presence. Verse 8, my daily task will be to ferret out criminals and free the city of the Lord from their grip. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we read this psalm as our confession before you. Like I said earlier, brethren, I say it's our incantation of purification of our hearts. And I recommend everybody reads this thing. You just wake up, it's short, 8 verses. You read them again to commit yourself to a higher walk with God. Father, we read them this evening as a commitment of our lives to a higher walk with you. We will respond to all the consequences with thanksgiving. We will respond, O Lord, to all the consequences with praise. We will enter into your presence with thanksgiving. We will enter into your courts with praise. Lord, we will not come complaining. No, we will sing joyfully to you because you are the Lord of all the earth. We know that we are your people. We are the people, we are your people and the sheep of your pasture. Into your gates we enter with thanksgiving. And into your courts we enter with praise. We will give you thanks and we will bless your most holy name. Because indeed you are good and your loving kindness is everlasting and your faithfulness is sure to all the generations. Lord, we worship you and we thank you. Let's just worship the Lord in our own words. Just say, Father, we give you thanks. We worship you. We thank you. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Cheer up, brethren.